turn with me this morning to the passage that we will find this year's theme verse, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be switching around a little bit in our Bibles this morning. Some I will give the reference and just read for sake of time. Others I'll ask you to turn to, but there's a couple of places that I'd like us to spend our time this morning. We're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 4. We set our theme verse to be verse 10. Let's go ahead and read this verse together. And then I want you to pause when you get to the word grace. And I'm going to read one more verse. And that verse is going to introduce the message for this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, reading in verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And it continues in verse 11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Even if we just pause there and understand, whether we are speaking or whether we're serving, guess who is the bottom line, the common denominator? It's God. We talked this morning in Sunday school a little bit about the power of God and that He chooses the weak things of the world to show His strength so that all may glory in Him and that we may not glory and boast in ourselves and in our own doings. So it says here, if we are speaking, what are we speaking? Are we speaking our own words? No, we're speaking the oracles or the words, the decrees of our God. And if we serve, are we serving in our own power? No, we're not. Again, we are serving by the strength that God supplies. Why? What's the purpose of our speaking and our serving? Here's where our message will be concentrating this morning. It says this, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In order that in everything God may be glorified. Let's pray this morning. Lord, I pray that You use this time. You use the words that You have given us in Scripture to just really correct our thinking, to align it to be with Your thinking. Often we find ourselves wanting to do our own way, our own thought process, and we lose sight of what You would have for us. God, I pray that as we approach this topic this morning, that You just remove all barriers, any form of distraction, any pretense of defense. Lord, I pray that You just speak openly and You work in our lives. Lord, as we consider the idea that our service is to bring You glory and to also consider the outcome that that has in our community and our friendships, the people that You have placed in our lives. Lord, we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So whether we speak or whether we serve, it's to glorify God. It's to glorify God. If you look here at the wall behind, you'll see some emblems, some icons there that have been placed to keep these things in our minds throughout this year. A theme is just a tool, right? And we're not going to spend every service, every time we open God's Word on this theme. But it is a goal. It is something for us to focus on. Very similar to the idea of what doesn't get scheduled, doesn't get done. If we don't plan, we won't accomplish. So if we want to accomplish something for the glory of God this year as a church, we should plan for it. We should consider what God might have us to do. So as we consider service, we talked about last week how it's not so much service in the church, although that'll naturally be a part of that. It's a part of it. But the focus is service in our community. Service in our community. And I said last week to kind of whet your appetites a little bit, the theme uses the object lessons of heat transfer to relay to us spiritual truths that we can focus on this year. So this week, we're going to focus on the first one. I won't bore you with too much science, okay? But the idea here, these are the three types of heat transfer. If we were to use the words, okay, you may be familiar with it. We have radiation, we have, what is this? Anybody idea? You have it moving around, and so it's moving, and so things are popping out. Circles! That's a really good guess. Super duper. Convection! I thought there'd be someone smart enough to figure this one out. So convection. And then the last one obviously would be conduction, okay? So we're not going to spend any time today talking about how convection or how conduction could be an object lesson. We'll take that one each in the next 2 weeks. Today we're going to talk about radiation. The word here to focus on is testimony. You see, unlike some of these other heat transfers, there's not necessarily a medium of transfer. The idea of radiation is just impacting change as it goes out from the source. So the idea that I want us to focus on this morning as we consider the idea of radiation is, what is your life saying about you? What is your life radiating? How can people be impacted with the truth of God's word from the life that you've chosen to live? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Again, similar wording to the verse that we read in 1 Peter. Our light is our good works. And God is using that to show people Himself. God uses our works to show Himself, because our works reflect our faith. And we'll dive into that a little bit as we turn to James later in this message, but our works reflect our faith. So God uses our works to reveal Himself as their God, so that they may see our good works, they may see that light that we are shining, and give glory to God who is in heaven. Now, I want us to look at three types of ways that our light will cause others to glorify God. Our light, or we'll use this word, testimony, should motivate others to glorify God in three key areas: salvation, service, and suffering. The first one is to consider that we need to have a testimony that motivates salvation. Turn to James chapter 2, but as you do that, let me read another verse to you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says this: remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. To really do this passage justice, we got to break it down, because there's so much truth right in here, okay? Remember your leaders, okay? So there are people in front of you that God has placed in your life to lead you. Now, clear transparency, this is spoken to believers. This is spoken to the person who has put their faith in Christ. Now, they said, remember your leaders. Okay, so look at your spiritual leaders that God has put in your life, whether you have it be an actual biological father, maybe it be a spiritual father, maybe it even be a peer that has taken the opportunity to disciple you in some way. Remember them. Think of their name. Put it in your minds. These are the people who spoke to you the word of God. Again, it goes back to James chapter 4. Whether they speak or whether they serve, the speaking is to be what? The word of God, the oracles of God. So let's think of that person or people in your life that has been a spiritual mentor to you. Remember those leaders, okay? Now, they have spoken to you God's word. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Now, this is making the assumption that the person that you put in your mind lived out their faith. And they lived out their faith. They weren't a hypocrite. They spoke God's word and they lived God's word. And it's important to realize that, Because as we look at them, as we consider the outcome of their life, it's the next thing says to imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. Guys, if we were to consider that person and put that spiritual leader in our minds to think about what their testimony motivated us to do, our thoughts should be, if it's a good outcome, I want some of that. I want to do what he did so that I may get the outcome that he got. Okay, if he was a hypocrite, God's word is faithful. Okay, so if God's word is faithful and he was a hypocrite, the bottom line is his life is not going to turn out because he is not committing his life to the word of God, not just to speak it, but to live it. So if we consider this leader who has lived out the word of God and we've considered the outcome of their life, the natural thing here is that we're going to want to imitate their faith because we want the outcome that they are achieving. Imitate their faith. It's an interesting phrase. Imitate their faith. Well, why are we even talking about faith? I thought we were just talking about their works. Hopefully you're already there in James. We'll kind of spell this out a little bit. In James chapter 2, I want us to look at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things that are needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, it's dead. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and catch this. I will show you my faith by my works. I will show you my faith by my works. That's why in Hebrews chapter 13, 7, where it says imitate their faith, this person, this spiritual leader is showing you their faith by their works. That's how we know that it's a genuine faith. Again, if we saw that same person and we say, they're not even doing what they're saying. They're a hypocrite. Well, right here, we would say they don't even have faith. So there is no faith to imitate. Faith precipitates works. Faith precipitates works. So that a testimony obviously will be a testimony of works. But that testimony of works reflect the faith. It reflects the faith. And that is what's to be imitated. So when we consider how our testimony might impact change or transfer the heat, if you will, it will do so by the power of our testimony. And it can motivate salvation because it shows you faith. Works reveal faith. And we are told to imitate that faith. So as people look at us, they see our life, they see how we are responding to the truth of God's word, that can reveal our faith, what we believe in. Have you ever had someone look at you or to your children and say, hey, there's something different about you? Or, I don't know why you responded that way. You see, the way we respond to things, if we are responding in a biblical manner, it's going to be different. It's going to be different because it's grace-filled. Grace-filled responses are different than how the natural man responds to things. It's different. The Bible says that we have been called as believers as a peculiar people. A peculiar people. That's to be odd. Even in the Old Testament, when God selected his people and pulled them out, he chose them, he called them to be different. The law set them apart from all of the other nations. The law set them apart. Now, some of all, every rule and regiment, we may not have a great example of a reason of why, but some of the reasons of why the law set the Israelites apart may be satisfied with the reason of it set them apart. It made them peculiar. It made them different. The idea is that when people see your works, they ought to glorify God because there ought to be able to be something seen. If people can look at our lives and not see a difference, then where is our faith? If people can look at our lives and not be motivated to know the God that we know, something is wrong because we're not living out our faith. So again, in line with James, if we are not having that happen in a regular way, now understand we all have dry spells, if you will. I get that. And those are dry spells that we got to commit to the Lord, ask for His forgiveness, and ask for His strength to do better. But if we've never experienced that, we ought to even ask ourselves, where is my faith? Sometimes, and it's shocking to us when we hear of people who have been saved from the church that were members for decades and servants of the Lord. They taught Sunday school, they were deacons, and then they got saved. What? It blows our minds. Because what happened is that they were showing their works apart from their faith because they didn't have faith. Their faith was dead. And they were playing a game. But praise God that even in the midst of us playing games, He can reveal His glory. He can show us His mercy. He can convict our sins. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We ought to have a testimony that motivates salvation, where people see our works and look to our God. Secondly, we should have a testimony that motivates service. Philippians chapter 3, please turn there with me. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us true to what we have attained. Verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. We ought to have a testimony that motivates service. Verse 12 through 16, Paul here is reminding us of what our Christian life should look like. We are striving towards a goal, right? We are to forget the things that lie behind us. We are to strain forward to what lies ahead. We are to press on toward the goal. And other passages lay it out as our kind of the mindset, have our mind set on heavenly things and not on earthly things below. Because what we set our mind to, that we will be motivated. When I took a course that trained me how to ride a motorcycle, that was required to in order to get my license to operate a motorcycle in California, one of the things that the instructor told me is where you turn your head, your bike will go. Where you turn your head, your bike will go. And so that was his caution and recommendation as we were to move forward in this class is look to where you're going, right? Look to where you're going, the bike will follow. If you look to the side or you look down, you're gone, you're toast. It's true even in driving a car. My wife will also often tell you not to point any like landmarks out to me. Oh, that's cool. And as I'm looking at it, I'm naturally veering the car. I'm really bad at that, really bad. Should be better at that. But I have to keep my eyes on the road. Where I turn my eyes, that's where I go. That sets my trajectory. Here it gives the example, too, of a race, right? So as I'm racing, I'm not looking down at my feet. No, I'm keeping my eyes on the prize. I'm not looking back to see how far I've gone. I'm not looking back to the things that I'm leaving behind. I'm not Lot's wife looking back and being turned into stone because I'm looking behind and I'm focusing on the past. I'm not that person who the Lord said, any man who puts to his hand to his plow and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of God. It takes that commitment. It takes that focus to move forward to the glory of Christ. And when we set our eyes on the goal, that is our destination. And so when we spell this out a little bit for practical application, that's us setting our mind on heavenly things. On earthly things, guess what? We will be motivated for that earthly pleasure. We'll be motivated for what we can gain here. If we have that heavenly vision, if we're pressing toward the goal, to the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ, if we have our mind set on heavenly things, that will be our motivation. So our eyesight generates our motivation. Our eyesight generates our motivation. So where are we looking this morning? Okay, where are we looking this morning? If we're looking to please ourselves here on this earth, that's our pleasure. That's what we've got. It's like when Paul, when Jesus said about our works, if we do our works in public to be seen for the applause of man, well, there you go. You got it. That's your pleasure. That's your reward. But if you do your giving and you do your good deeds in secret, well, God's going to glorify that. God is going to praise you for that in heaven, and that's going to be your reward in heaven. And so it's all about motivation. Are we doing it for the pleasure of here? Or are we doing it for the pleasure of later? The problem with the pleasure of here is it's often related to a sinful pleasures. It's related to a stark contrast of God's will. We are choosing sin rather than choosing a relationship with our Savior and the benefits of that relationship. But we'll need to notice that it's not just our service that we need to be thinking about. It's the fact that God is going to use our service to motivate others to service too. And it goes hand in hand with that first thought that a testimony motivates salvation. The verse said there in Hebrews chapter 13, imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. Well, yeah, faith precipitated the works, but the works are going to be a part of that. So the idea here is that the person is not just imitating their faith, but if they're imitating genuine faith, they're going to be imitating genuine works. And those are works of service to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It also says here in very clear words, verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. You see, our testimony should motivate others to salvation, but our testimony ought to motivate others to service. In the church, people should look and say, hey, Joe's a servant. Ben's a servant. Mary's a servant. Pat's a servant. And here's what they've done. And man, that gets me excited about serving. That gets me excited about serving. I wonder if there's an opportunity for me to serve. Did you see how they responded in that situation? Man, I just see God all over that. Man, I would love to have a walk with the Lord like Becky does. Wow. Service motivates service. So we have to ask ourselves, what is our life saying? Right? What is our life saying? Are we an example for others to follow? Are we an example for others to follow? The reality is, we are an example, but I guess the better question is, what kind of example are we? If people follow your example, where will they end up? it goes on to say in verse at the end of verse 18 that there are those who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And we're told there in the passage that their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They have their mind set on earthly things. So there you go. What kind of leader are we? Are we those with a testimony of having our mind set on earthly things, where our God is our belly, or may I say satisfaction? We're looking for earthly satisfaction now, and we are letting that dominate our lives. That is our God. We have become king of our own lives. And if people follow us, will they end to destruction the way we are heading to destruction? Because the Bible made it clear that there are those like that. God forbid that there be someone in our body right now that is an enemy of the cross. But only God can see the heart. But we know people who are enemies of the cross. And we need to pray for them. But we need to remember that we have to have a testimony that motivates service. And lastly, we need to have a testimony that motivates suffering. Motivates suffering. Another similar word here we could use is sacrifice. Sacrifice. The Bible says that in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's a promise. We will suffer. We will have to sacrifice some things for the glory of God. It's a promise. And that's a good thing. Over and over again, the Bible says, join me in sufferings. Join Christ in His sufferings. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. It's where we started and it's where we'll end. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's look at verse 1. And then we'll skip to the end. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the short time of the flesh, no longer of human passions, but for the will of God. The Bible is very clear that Christ suffered. And we are told to join in the sufferings. We are told to partake in His sufferings. And often, even in the passages where it says to, where Paul says to imitate me, it's often in situations that require his own suffering. And so it's something that we have to just accept, that a godly life means we will have to suffer and we will have to sacrifice. But it's a joy. It's a joy. James says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, diverse trials, and because it has a purpose. It goes on to say what that purpose is, to strengthen us, to build us. And it says that we may be thoroughly furnished for the work of God, that we may be perfectly complete. Let patience have her perfect work. Let it have its perfect work. It will happen. We will endure suffering. But we need to also have a testimony that encourages it, to know that God is in the midst of that. Becky played a song there at the end for the offertory that talked about, be still and know that I am God. Even in the midst of all of these things, be still and know that I am God. Don't you think that there are people watching how you respond to suffering? People are watching how we respond. People are watching how we respond to His sovereign act taking away a family member. People will watch our responses, how we react to God sovereignly taking away our job. People are watching when God sovereignly acts in any way that would cause us suffering or sacrifice. Let's take a step. People are watching when God sovereignly allows others to persecute us for His name's sake. And they are watching for a response. They're watching for a response. In fact, Romans tells us that our response should heap coals upon their head, okay? It should be such a conviction. It should be such an eye-opening thing. And for other believers, we should see that and desire that. And that seems odd to us, that we should see suffering and want suffering for ourselves. But it's a sign of God working. Let's look back at 1 Peter chapter 4. We read verses 10 and 11, so let's continue in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you also may rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and sinner? Verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Full circle. Full circle. While we are suffering, do we wring our hands and say, woe is me? No. We rejoice and we get busy. It says here that as we are suffering, entrust our soul to God's faithful hand. Know that He is sovereign, that He is good, that He's got it. His will is perfect. So while we are suffering, rejoice and get busy. And that will encourage others to do the same. So we ought to have a testimony that motivates others to glorify God. We will go deeper in this thought of heat transfer or impacting change. And we started with the broad way of impacting change. And we're going to work our way down to a very specific, very purposeful. But today is the idea of a broad, how do we impact change? We impact change by having a testimony of a grace-filled life. By having a testimony of a grace-filled life, we motivate to salvation. We motivate to service. And we motivate to sacrifice, to suffering. And we do that whether we speak or we serve to the glory of God. We're going to pray and turn our attention to the elements here of communion. And it's exciting because as we're talking about our suffering, the idea here is to share in the sufferings of Christ. And so we get to do so in a very symbolic way this morning by taking of His communion. We get to share this morning and consider what He has done for us.